Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our most holy God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is and ever will be. Before the first word was spoken, and after the last age has passed away, you remain the same. All things find their beginning in you, and in you their appointed end. We praise you that you have not remained distant from your creation, but have made yourself known through your word and supremely through Jesus Christ, who bears faithful witness to the truth and reigns forever. As you have been faithful in ages past, so you will be faithful in the age to come. Receive our worship this day. As we gather in your presence, fix our hearts on your unchanging reign. Let our praise confess that you alone are Lord of history, the beginning and the end, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Revelation 2 continues, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Merciful Father, we confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us these sins, and fill us with your Holy Spirit to fully love you and our neighbor. Teach us to lay down our lives for one another as Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Revelation 1, 4 through 5 says, Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. God's grace is such a foundational aspect of our lives as Christians that we are apt to take it for granted. We want to move on to complicated points of theology, complex legal and ethical debates, and deep biblical connections, and we sometimes forget about the simple grace by which we are saved. Grace is God's goodness, given where it is not deserved. It is not earned by works good enough, repentance true enough, theology right enough, or even faith strong enough. It is true that we're justified through faith alone, but even that faith itself is a gift of God's grace. In grace, God does not merely feel compassion for his people. He acts to forgive and restore them. If you have confessed your sin, then hear this. In Christ, God is not withholding his goodness from you. He is pleased to forgive and faithful to keep his promises. Dear saints, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament scripture reading today comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that ye which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, may this proclamation of your holy and powerful word fall upon your people like dew upon the morning grass, that they may be revived, and may your Holy Spirit form them into the image of Jesus Christ more and more. Help them now to see your greatness and encourage them in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul begins here with the verse we read first, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The freedom that we have as Christians in Christ is what Paul now discusses. And this freedom comes within a certain context in redemptive history, which is why, as he's in this discussion, he continues to demonstrate some of the differences between being under the law, the old covenant, being under Moses, with being under Christ in the new covenant. So in the first four verses, Paul says, don't go back. Don't put yourself back under the law. Before Christ came, being under the law was good. It was appropriate, for God used the law to bring you to Christ. But now that Christ has come to go on living under the law and to insist on such things as circumcision, is to live as though you're still waiting on Christ, which means you've missed him. Or it means that you just really don't understand who he is. And this means Christ profits you nothing, if that's the case. In verses 5 and 6, Paul says that with the coming of Christ and the freedom that we have in him, the time of the Holy Spirit has also begun. The new age has come, and it's not an age that is marked by those who are circumcised as opposed to those who are not circumcised, but rather it's only faith working through love, as we are all one in Christ. And in verses 7 through 12, Paul acknowledges that false teachers were trying to throw them off by encouraging them to remain in the past, living as if Christ had not come and as if the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. And Paul warns them and lets them know that such teachings are false, and they need to be very careful, because even a little false teaching will slowly spread and cause harm to Christ's church. So in this letter, Paul has been laboring to show the climax of redemptive history has occurred. Christ has come. History has now gone from the old to the new. And now he is saying that with the dawn of the new age, Christ has set you free. Stand fast in that freedom. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go backwards. Now, in a discussion like this, we need to understand that with the coming of Christ, all that has come before is still connected. This is all one story. We're all one people. We're all sons of Abraham. And so we don't want to think that there's all this, all of a sudden, this cutting off of everything prior. The old and the new do go together. But because Christ is the end and the fulfillment of the law, because he is the one that the law has been pointing to all along, there are some things that are new and different once he did actually come. God's people at this time in history that we're talking about, that Paul has been referring to, at that time, God's people transitioned from what he considers in an earlier part of the letter to be a phase or a stage of childhood, now entering into a stage of maturity. And this, again, is something Paul taught earlier in the letter. And with maturity now comes freedom. And this is very similar to the way it is with our own children. As they get older, they mature and they get more freedom. Now, to be clear, freedom did exist under the old covenant. So we don't want to think that way either, that there was no freedom ever and all of a sudden there is, because there was freedom in the old covenant. In chapter 4, verses 21 through 23 and following, Paul mentions that Abraham had two sons. One was by a slave woman, one was by a free woman. And the son of the free woman was born according to promise. And so, even under the old covenant, there was freedom for the children of promise. But freedom under the old covenant and freedom under the new covenant do have some differences. The former period had Moses as the mediator, while the new covenant has Jesus as the mediator. Moses was good, but Jesus is greater. Moses was faithful as a slave, but Jesus is faithful as a son. Moses was the type, Jesus is the anti-type. While there was freedom under the old covenant, it was still a time of being under the guardianship of the law. Though they were children of the free woman, they were imprisoned under the law. And once Christ came, he set us free. Now, the law has always been good. God's people have always delighted in it. But it needed to be fulfilled. It needed to be brought to its intended end, and in Christ it was. Whenever Jesus died on the cross for our sins, as he was on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In Jesus, we have direct access to God. There are no more barriers. All animal sacrifices ceased because by means of his own blood, Jesus Christ secured for us eternal redemption. No more human priests who needed to make sacrifices for their own sins before making sacrifices for the sins of the people, because Jesus, our great high priest, has no sin, and he himself is our one-time sufficient sacrifice for sins. No more human priest constantly approaching God on behalf of the people, because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has ascended into heaven, and he is in the presence of God on our behalf, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father. No more weak, sinful human priest who sin just like every other person and cannot help people in that regard, because in Christ Jesus we have a high priest who was tempted like us, but never sinned, and he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and also help us. Through human priests, God's people could only go so far into the tabernacle and later into the temple, but now through Jesus Christ, we are welcomed and invited to go straight to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need. These are some of the freedoms that we have in Christ, that God's people in the childhood phase didn't get to experience like we do in the maturity phase. And Paul says we have to stand fast in this freedom. Don't go backwards. To do so is bondage, and it is to make Christ of no effect. Now, in this freedom, which is ours in Christ in this new age, this age of new creation, does this mean that we now no longer care about God's word or God's law? Whenever people think of freedom in general, there's various thoughts that come to someone's mind. For many, the thought of having freedom is basically, now I can do whatever I want to do. There's no limits, there's no barriers. I am my own standard, I call my own shots, I am a law unto myself, and no one and nothing can interfere. For a lot of people, that is a general idea of freedom. For us who are free in Christ, is that how we are to view freedom? Does this freedom mean that we live however we want to live without any regard for God's law? Paul begins to answer these kinds of questions in verses 13 and 14 and on into the following verses, where he includes this discussion on the Holy Spirit. This freedom doesn't mean that we no longer care about God's word, but rather how we live in this freedom, he says, is actually the fulfilling of the law, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ, we know, fulfilled the law, including love, as he laid down his own life for us. And now, because of him and because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we don't suddenly chunk God's law out the window, but now we are living in the time of fulfillment, in the time of maturity as God's people, in which we are enabled to live out the freedom that Christ has given us by serving one another through love. And this is in accordance with God's law. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is God, and as God, he's always been active in the lives of God's people. But now, in this age of maturity, in this age of new creation, we do not go to the temple because we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. He was poured out, and now he dwells within each one of us as the church. And now, by his indwelling and with his help and power and enabling, you and I as Christians are willing and able to obey God's law. Not perfectly, but as new creatures in Christ and with God's law written on our hearts. And so, one thing to understand here is that when we think of freedom, the freedom that we have as Christians in Christ, one thing to understand is that this does not mean lawlessness. This does not mean that God's law is no longer included in this. It also means that in our freedom, we are not meant to be selfish. So we still have God's law, and we're not to be selfish in this freedom. In verse 13, Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then he says in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the reason that he jumps straight to loving our neighbor without ever mentioning loving God is probably because we cannot truly love God without loving our neighbor. In 1 John 4:20 and 21, John there teaches us that if we do not love our brother whom we can see, then we cannot really love God whom we have not seen. Loving God and loving one another go together, and we are lying if we say we love God but do not love our brother. And when love is lacking and we begin to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which is the exact opposite of what we are supposed to do, it becomes apparent pretty quickly. For then, out of selfishness, we begin to cut each other down, and the church is harmed, which is what Paul mentions in verse 15. Be warned. In verse 16, Paul tells us that the way to keep from using freedom in the wrong way for selfish and sinful lust, and to use freedom in the right way, which is serving one another through love, is to submit to the Holy Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh being anything that is sinful, anything that is in opposition to God. Walk by the Spirit. How do we do that? We could probably say all kinds of things that might be helpful. I think we look at a phrase like this sometimes like it's some complex thing we got to figure out. It's really not meant to be difficult. Humble yourself before God. Seek Him. Seek His ways and His written word. Submit to the Holy Spirit as He leads, remembering He never leads in a way that's contrary to Scripture. Essentially, when you are walking according to Scripture, you're walking by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means you're walking according to the Scripture with the Holy Spirit's help. And again, this requires humility on our part. This requires submission on our part. And this is a constant process. This is something that we have to be purposeful in. This is something that takes daily practice. We have to be very active in this. And why is that? Well, because verse 17 tells us, there's a constant battle that's taking place within us. And you cannot sit still and do nothing while in a battle, or else it will not go well. In verse 17, Paul writes, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that you would. Dear saints, this battle is real. And while it may be your desire to stop this battle altogether, understand that is not an option. Rather, the exhortation here is to submit to the Spirit while in the battle. This is part of your freedom in Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over you, but being in Christ does not mean that sin is no longer a part of your life. Now, sometimes we might be discouraged because this battle between our flesh, our own sinful desires, and the desires of the Spirit, we become discouraged because this battle is ongoing, and sometimes it's even very intense. We might think that if we were a faithful Christian, then this battle really shouldn't be taking place, or if it is, it should never be very strong. But that's simply not correct. If this battle here is something that you never experience, that would be a concern. But the fact that the battle exists, and the fact that even at times it's very strong, that is not an indication that you are an unfaithful Christian. It's not an indication that something is wrong with you. It's actually an indication that you're living a normal Christian life. And so don't despair over this fact. Instead, as you think about this, let this help humble you. Let this help you realize that you, like every other Christian, struggle. And sometimes it is very difficult, and sometimes you will fail. Let this then cause you to go to others for help whenever you need someone to pray for you or to give you some counsel or to hold you accountable. Let this cause you to cling to Christ and to know that you by yourself are weak, and that is okay. Let this help you rely upon the Holy Spirit. Let this help you even look at others with compassion, realizing that they struggle just like you do. And again, this is normal Christianity. Of course, none of this is an excuse to sin or to say that sin is not a big deal, but it is to say that living the Christian life is not a straight line. We all have ups and downs. We are all a work in progress. And our hope in all of this is not in our own self, but in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And in this life, in the midst of this struggle, understand you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is your helper. He is faithful. He is strong. He is sufficient. In verse 18, Paul says that this struggle demonstrates, he's kind of giving some context here, demonstrates we're no longer living under the law before Christ came, but that we are living by the Spirit after Christ came. Life in the Spirit is something Scripture prophesied, and now that time has come. Now in verse 17, he has this list, or he talks about the desires of the flesh, but what kind of things is he referring to when he talks about the desires of the flesh? Well, he gives a list of works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. So here are some of the things he has in mind, and I'm going to read from the ESV. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, at the end of the verse, he says things like these. That shows this is not an exhaustive list. And if we were just to categorize these very generally, we notice that some of these deal with sexual sins. Some of these deal with refusing to worship God or with worshiping Him in the wrong way. And then several of these deal with sins that are directly against other people. All of them we can say are selfish. All of them we could say are in opposition to God. We can also say that all of us, as we look at this list, can find that we are tempted here somewhere. I don't think there's any of us who can look at this and go, oh, never had any temptations there. For some of us, some of these works of the flesh are not only sins that we're tempted with, but they are real struggles for us. But again, the fact that they are sins that we struggle against is evidence that we're free in Christ. Sins like this once held dominion over us, but now, even though there are ups and downs, such a struggle shows that Jesus Christ has delivered you from sin. Now, Paul does warn here, and this is a strong warning, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, sin is certainly not minimized. It's certainly not something we just shrug our shoulders at. If sins such as these dominate your life, there's never any conviction, never any repentance. There's no fear of God. You just stay here and you do these sins, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what Paul is saying in this context, I think, is that to struggle against them, this battle in verse 17, to struggle against them even imperfectly through the power of the Holy Spirit does not put you in that kind of category, to where you don't inherit the kingdom of God. And I hope that this encourages you. None of us enjoy the struggle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. No one really enjoys that struggle, But such a struggle, again, is real. And it's part of the normal Christian life. And so don't despair over that. But keep walking by the Spirit, step by step by step. Don't become overwhelmed by the whole big picture of everything. Simply focus on right now. And one step at a time. Now in verses 22 and 23, Paul gives a different list than he does from verses 19 to 21. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The list here is completely the opposite of the works of the flesh. And this list he calls the fruit of the Spirit, as they come only through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, we can look at the list. There's many variations, all these different counterfeits of these things that we see all around us. But only the Holy Spirit can produce these things in us and in the true way. And as Christians, these are the things that should mark and characterize our lives. While we look at this list and we realize, boy, I have a long way to go, these things, nonetheless, should be present and growing in our lives as the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And notice that whereas the works of the flesh are all selfish, the fruit of the Spirit is all selfless. Most of them are relational in some way. To love, you need to have another person to do that. To demonstrate peace, you need another person. To show patience and kindness and gentleness and all the rest, you need another person. And, you know, a lot of the time, God gives us another person, gives us people, and sometimes another person or people who can tend to be difficult. And sometimes we are that person for someone else. Paul says that there is no law against such things. The Holy Spirit will never lead you in a way that's contrary to God's law. The Holy Spirit and God's law always go together. They're never opposed to one another. And again, this all goes back to the freedom that we have in Christ. When we think of Christian freedom like this, this is not so that we can be selfish and do whatever we want to do, but freedom is so that we can submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us always according to God's word, so that we can love our neighbor as ourself as the Holy Spirit produces his fruit within us. That is essentially freedom. God placed us within a local church where such fruit is given to us to sanctify us, but also to benefit our brothers and sisters. It isn't always easy, and we at times mess up. But because the Holy Spirit is at work within us, we can be quick to repent. We can be quick to show love and patience and kindness to one another, and we can expect to be met with the same things from others. All this is because of Christ in our union with him. Paul mentions it kind of here, I think, in verse 24, but also in chapter 2, verse 20. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. One of the things we learn here, as we learn in many other passages of Scripture, is that we are all interconnected as Christians. Walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is not private. It is personal, but it's not private. What is at stake is not simply you as an individual Christian, but what is at stake is you as a member of the body of Christ. And this is something we have to constantly remind ourselves of. How you live affects others, either for good or for bad. How you love and show patience and gentleness and kindness or not affects others. And this is convicting, and this is challenging. But it's also hopeful and encouraging at the same time. In closing, I just want to leave you with, I think, from the passage, what I would consider to be a good summary verse for this, and one I think would be good for all of us to meditate upon and to ask the Spirit's help that we might obey it, is verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your written word, which is true and powerful and authoritative. We thank you, Father, for where your word challenges us and convicts us. And Lord, I pray that when that's the case, we would be quick to rely upon Christ and to submit to the Spirit, to ask for the Spirit's help as he is our helper, our helper and our comforter. Lord, I pray that from this passage today, you, by your Spirit, would help us to use the freedom that we have in Christ to serve one another through love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, love is first on the list. He also tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law, and that we are to serve one another through love, and that what counts is faith working through love. Love is a priority for us as Christians. One of the things we do each week as we take communion is we look at one another. And while this might feel awkward at first, we do it because it affirms to one another as we look at each other, one another, and maybe smile or whatever, that we are one body. And that we love one another as those who are loved by God. Now, though at times every one of us can be difficult or frustrating to someone else, we do give thanks to God that our love for one another is increasing as the Holy Spirit continues his work of producing his fruit in us, and we give thanks in knowing that such love never ends. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.